Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Amen. We may dismiss our child.
Before we dismiss our child, I'm here to remind you that the fundraising, major fundraising event for the used to be Cobb County Pregnancy Center, is now First Care Women's Clinic on Roswell Street, is coming up May 2nd. And our guest speaker is Dr. Tony Levitino. He's a former abortionist who shares his unique perspective about why a physician who has been trained to save life would take it away. The story of his conversion to pro-life has educated and motivated audience worldwide. From selfish motives to true understanding, Dr. Levitino discusses what it will be like to perform abortions and the toll it took on his family until a personal tragedy occurred. If you want to hear the rest of the story, you've got to come to the event. I have invitations back there. If you have any questions for me, please see me after. Thank you. I'm going back to the child.
Thank you, Marcia. Good morning. You have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Galatians chapter 2 this morning as we continue our study in Galatians. Our title this morning is No Longer Bound. No Longer Bound. Father, we thank you that we are no longer bound. We thank you that we are free in you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your Spirit. And we thank you for your word, and we ask, Lord, that you would open our ears this morning to hear what you have to say to us. We love you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Now when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So we remember in our last study how Paul and Barnabas and Titus had went back to Jerusalem, and they were talking to the council there. They were trying to get it all cleared up regarding, you know, there's really only one gospel. There's one Spirit, and there's one church. That was our title last week. And knowing that, Paul is really concerned for the Gentile church, because there are certain individuals who are coming into the church, the Jews, the Christian Jews, who are trying to bring them back into the bondage of the law. Now, Peter, being one of the pillar apostles, he also comes and eats and partakes with the Gentiles until some of the other Jewish people come. And then he withdraws and goes and eats with only the Jews. So we see that even in the early church, there was conflict. Even in the early church, there was conflict. And we have to understand that as long as we're in this fleshly body, we're going to deal with flesh. And when flesh gets in the way, it doesn't matter whether you're a new Christian or whether you're an established Christian, whether you've got a call on your life, whether you're a pastor or teacher or church planner, whoever you are and whatever you're called to do, you are first and foremost called to keep your eyes on Jesus and take your eyes off of your flesh. But as we can see, even Peter struggled with this. Being a pillar, being an apostle, he was no stronger than you and I when it comes to our fleshly nature. It's a constant process to remain in the Spirit. It is a daily, take up your cross and follow me. We can never depend upon ourselves to do the right thing. You know, the scripture that says our heart is a deceitful thing. The heart of man. And that's the truth, because man's heart ultimately without Christ, his heart, his mind, his soul is directed for selfishness, for self-centeredness, to do what's comfortable. Even when he knows what the right thing to do, he still wants to do what's comfortable rather than the right thing. That's the flesh. That's pride. And it's fear. And all of these things we do deal with in this flesh that we live in. And we can't depend upon ourselves. And secondly, this shows that God will work with us and through us, even though we don't always get it right. Now that is something we can hang on to. And that's something that we can really, really embrace in our relationship with Jesus. Lord, you know I'm going to fail. You know I have failed. You know I have fallen. And you've picked me up. You've dusted me off. You've put me back on the path that you want me on. That's the wonderful God that we have, because in relationship with him, he causes us to recognize our failures. See, in our flesh, we don't recognize really that we're that much of a failure. Without Jesus, we're so self-dependent that most of the time we can do no wrong, unless you're married. And then you're told otherwise. But the truth is that we do try to be perfect. We try to do what our minds tell us is the right thing. And without Christ, it's not right most of the time. You might can do some good things. Those good things won't earn you favor with God. It's only with the relationship that you have through Jesus Christ. We're not going to always get it right. Paul wrote this. See, Paul, even though he confronted Peter here, Paul knew too he had not arrived as being all that. He said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected. Paul knew he wasn't. He knew he battled the flesh every day too. But he says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. See, when Jesus lays a hold of us, we press on. We press on, not because we have arrived and because we're all that and people can look at us and say, oh, look at their life. They've got it all together. And I can promise you this, if you look and you see other Christians and you think their life is all together, spend a couple of days with them. Spend a couple of weeks with them. You'll find they're not perfect. Their lives are not perfected, but they press on. They press on. They continue walking out the walk because that's what we're called to do. And Paul wrote this too in Romans 7, verses 21 through 25. He said, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul recognized, that day in and day out, that sinful flesh is trying to creep back in and bring him into bondage. But Jesus Christ can deliver us from that. It's not an immediate deliverance on every issue. There are some that get saved, drinking goes, and don't want it anymore. They're no longer bound up in alcoholism or drug use or other sins. But that doesn't mean that they're perfected. It means that they have that God has brought them past this point in their life only to bring them and reveal them the next area of flesh that they need to address. And it's a constant teaching of the Holy Spirit within us when we're willing to listen that, hey, you know what? This area is not right. I feel convicted about the way I'm responding, about the way I'm acting, about the way I'm doing. And the Holy Spirit brings that to us, brings that conviction. We have to repent and we have to lay that down. It's a continual process. And Paul understood that this flesh is always present, trying to revive itself, even though we declare it dead. And no man can escape this. This is why Jesus said in Luke 9:23, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Daily. And let's break that down. 24 hours. Then we have to go hourly. Then we have to go minute by minute. That's really the mindset that we need to come to, is that every moment of every day, we are constantly filtering what we're doing, what we're thinking, how we're responding, our actions, through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that's going to bring us back to respond or not responding the way we're commonly used to responding. He's the one that's going to take us away from and set us free from that bondage of sin that our flesh has kept us wrapped up in so long. It's ongoing. And it's not a one-time prayer, and this is why it's so important. You know, people get all wrapped up into the once saved, always saved, or are you selected, or do you choose, and all that stuff. Let me just break it down for you. Yes, you're chosen. Yes, you choose. Get over it. That's the way it is. The Bible teaches both. There's no one side or the other on this issue, but there is this one point. It's not just pray a prayer and then live your life the way you want to. That's not what salvation is all about. Each one of us will face our challenges. Each one of us will face our trials and temptations from now until we meet Jesus face to face. That's the way the Bible teaches. That's what it says. Some will face life in the spirit. Some will face life in the flesh. But even though we fall in our flesh, even though we fall, the Lord is faithful to pick us back up. He's faithful to dust us off. And if we're truly repentant, He's faithful to restore us and put us back into service, not put us on the shelf. And let me just say this morning, if you, in your heart and your mind, you feel like you can't be used because of your past, let me just tell you, release that to the Lord. Forgive yourself. The Lord's already forgiven you. If you've repented, you've already been forgiven. God can take you from where you are, and He can use you for His purposes, how He wants to use you. Don't hold yourself back from service to God because of something that you've done in your past. You will walk in constant fear. You will walk in constant hiding away and never being confident and bold in the Spirit because you're denying what God wants to do in your life because of your own flesh, which honestly, that becomes sin too. When you deny forgiving yourself, When Jesus has already forgiven you and He says that your sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, from that point forward, you need to walk in that truth and allow Him to use you and allow Him to work through you. Satan will come and say, oh, what you did is too ugly. Nobody, you can't be used. I'm telling you, that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, Peter had a fleshly moment. And he walking in the fear of his fellow Jews. What are they going to say if they see me eating with the Gentiles? What are they going to do? Are they going to take a report back to Jerusalem? Am I going to be chastised? I think rather than dealing with all that, I'll just eat over here. Let's make this an issue. I'll just eat over here. Now, Paul had to address this issue for the very reason we discussed last week, one gospel and one spirit and one church. And in Christ, there is truly only one gospel. God doesn't look upon Christians through a racial or cultural lens. You say, well, He selected the Jews as His people. Yes, He did. And if you read through and you understand that entire aspect of the Jewish nation and why He chose them and the honest oppression, in a sense, of the law that went upon them and everything that they dealt with, it was to reveal, when the law was given to the Jews, it was to reveal to them and to all mankind that no man can measure up to God's law. I don't know that I would want to be chosen in that way just to prove that I'm wrong and I can't do anything. But honestly, when you look at the relationship between the Jews and God, it was a constant, this is my law, these are my commands, I know you can't live up to them, that's why you have the sacrifices, that's why you do this daily, yearly, all of these things that you have to do. But the truth of what God was teaching them is that there's grace here to walk with me and walk in obedience with me, but I know that your flesh is too strong. That's why the whole plan from the fall of man was a redeemer. Jesus Christ, from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve fell, you know, His seed, or her seed, excuse me, would come. Her seed would come. And He would crush the head of Satan. And that is Jesus Himself. And so, from this point now, Jesus has come. He has fulfilled the law. And so, therefore, the law does not apply to the Gentiles. It's no longer application to us. It's no longer looked at us as something separate or outside of the Jewish people. He looks at all believers through the lens of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how God sees you. When He looks upon you and you have repented from your sin, you've received Jesus Christ, the Father looks upon you as one of His own. You're adopted in. because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." You notice the singularity there? It's all one group in Jesus Christ. What's interesting here is Peter was taught this very lesson earlier on. See, Peter, being a Jew, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, and after Acts and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Peter is called in a dream, in a vision, by the Lord. Now, he doesn't understand the vision at first, but he basically is told to go and meet with the Gentiles and to eat with them and to minister to them and to baptize them, and they would receive the Spirit just as he had and the other Jews had. He was taught this at Cornelius' house in Acts 10:34-35. Peter had already gone, and he's there, and he says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.'" Peter knew that. He experienced this. He even went back because he was chastised and he was taken aside by the other Jews. He said, "What are you doing? We heard you went and ate with the Gentiles." He said, "Listen, this is God. This is what he revealed to me." And he said, "These people who are not Jews received Christ and are equal as us in him. We're all in one." Peter understood that. But he had this fleshly moment among his peers. Now, before we get too hard on Peter, let's take a moment and examine our own lives. Has there ever been a time when we shy away from doing the right thing because of what others may think? I don't want you to raise your hands, but I'm pretty sure everybody in here, if they're honest, would raise their hand at some point. There's a shying away. I don't want to deal with the confrontation. I don't want to deal with conflict. I don't want to deal with what somebody else is going to think or say. We can say here, honestly and openly, praise God for His mercy. Praise God for His grace. And the more we seek Him, and the more we desire Him, and the more we walk in relationship with Him, the more then we're going to be able to stand firm when He calls us to stand and not shy away, not go do what we think people want us to do or what other people would think of us if we do this or do that. We need to move away from those mindsets. And looking at Paul, looking at Paul's perspective here, this was a very important issue. It wasn't just that Peter was acting this way. This is affecting his whole ministry. See, Paul's whole ministry is to the Gentiles. He's out planting churches, and he's out feeding these people, working with these people, encouraging them. And then one of his fellow soldiers, Peter, comes in and shies away from them because of how it's going to look. This affects the entire church. This is something that needed to be addressed. His very ministry was affected by those of the circumcision who were trying to bring them back into the bondage to the Jewish law. And Paul wasn't going to have any part of it. And so he stood up and he confronted Peter in the middle of everything that was going on. This is hypocrisy on Peter's part. It's hypocrisy. And when others saw it, they followed suit. Barnabas, a solid man, also called to serve with Paul to the Gentiles, he also separated himself. It affected a lot of people in that moment. We have to make sure that we are not following men, but we're following God. Because the strongest Christian has a weakness. The strongest Christian has the flesh. The strongest Christian is apt to fall. And if we're only looking at them, then the first thing that happens is judgment upon them. Secondly, well, if that's what this is all about, I don't want any part of it. I don't want any part of Christianity if that's what they do. Now, I'm not talking about the one who patterns himself into going against God's will. I'm not talking about the one who is submitted to sin and denying that it's sin. That one needs to be confronted in a whole different way. What I'm talking about is one who falls into sin and repents from that sin. We're to forgive, we're to restore, we're to encourage, and we're to love one another. That's who we're called to be. Now, one other point I want to make here is that today, in the United States, in the world, in God's church, there's no place for cultural division, period. There's no place for it. It shouldn't exist. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, he said, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." Now I believe that this old man he's referring to here in verse 6 is the individual that's crucified with Christ. It's speaking of every part of our old selves. It's not just speaking of one area. It's easy for us to say, well, I accept Jesus over here in my life, but I'm not so sure about this. I still want to do this. I still want to live this way. I still want to believe this way about my fellow man. I still want to hold on to my heritage. I still want to hold on to all of these things. But I believe that according to what Scripture teaches, that when the old man dies, the old man dies to his entire self. He no longer holds on anything that was dear to him. Paul said this when he was talking about his apostleship. He said, look, he said, I was a Jew of Jews. He said, I was educated, a Pharisee of Pharisees. I came from the right bloodline. I had everything in favor, but I count it all as loss to walk with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Paul didn't hang on to any part of his heritage and raise that up in a banner and say, well, I'm from this or I'm from that or I have this and I have that. Therefore, this is what's important in my life over everything else. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're to die to those things. Our sinful nature, absolutely. Our old priorities, we need to die to those. We need to die to our fleshly heritage, our fleshly culture, and our race. Need to die to it. Why? Because when we hang on to any of those things, and then someone else comes to us of a different culture or of a different race, if we're holding high the standards of who we thought we are and where we came from, there's going to be a division. We're looking at the wrong thing. We're supposed to be focused on what brings us together, which is Jesus Christ, not what separates us. And there's nothing more than that Satan enjoys than a Christian that can't love his brother or sister because they're holding on to their past. Satan wants to keep us locked up anywhere he can. Keep us bound up over here. We can't love them because they're not where I'm from. They're not like I am. They need to let go of the past hurts, the past fears, and the past lies. And that's honestly what our culture is dealing with today. We have division in so many ways because of we're hanging on to where we came from, what we went through, or how we responded to it, or how we didn't respond to it. All of these things are bringing division, and in Christ, they shouldn't be there. The political world is the political world. And the sad thing is that the political world will play on these things. They will find a weakness and they will try to make them the savior of this group or that group in order to rescue them from their bondage of whatever. And then they become the savior instead of Jesus himself. And in Jesus, you can die to these things and be set free from it. See, 1 John 4:7-11 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this, the love of God, was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And in this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And this is basically giving us the entire picture of the gospel. Jesus came. God sent his Son for us. Who are we to live in bondage toward our brother or sister because of our past beliefs, because of our past culture, because of our past whatever? We should be looking at one another through the eyes of Jesus and loving one another through the eyes of Jesus. If you notice, there's no disclaimer on these verses. There's no fine print. You don't read this and then say, blah, 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 doesn't apply. No. It all applies. We all apply. We're all in Christ. and all Christians from every culture are the same in Christ Jesus. And this may not be accepted in all groups, but it's the biblical view. It's the Christian view. And that's the only one that matters. It's the only one that matters. So I encourage you this morning, if you were raised in homes that brought division because of cultural differences, I pray if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that you let those things go. Die to them. Because that's who we're called to be in Christ. Now verses 14 through 18. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Now this is again Paul speaking about the Jewish men who'd come in to try to do different things. Said, I said to Peter before them all, if you bring a Jew, or being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now this teaching packs a really powerful punch here. It deflates everything that legalism is built upon. It just pulls the rug right out from under it. Paul lays it out for us here that in the law, no flesh shall be justified. None. The Jews were not justified in their flesh. They missed the Messiah. They missed who Jesus was because of their justification in their own minds of the law, their own legalistic views, their own laying out of what they believed that it was going to be. See, the Jews were looking for what we know is coming, Jesus' second coming. They were looking for their Messiah to ride in on the white horse with a sword and kill everybody else and just save them. That's what they were looking for. And they were looking for him to come in and give them all pats on the backs for how they knew the law and all the Pharisees and the scribes wrote and studied and all the things that they knew and how they implemented it among the people. And what did Jesus do? He came and he confronted them on every point of how they missed it. Because they were trying to force people into their own legalistic view, not God's. They were taking it even beyond the law. They had different things that they put in as tradition that weren't part of the legalistic law at all. And that's what they were practicing. That's what they were forcing on people. Jesus comes, they reject him because he's not teaching that. He's teaching grace. He's teaching mercy. He's teaching love. Now, the Jewish believers, they also accept Jesus as their Messiah. The ones who are converted and they understand what Christianity is, they are converted. They are converted. They are accepting the fact that all of the legalism that they've known and all that they've learned is not going to save them. It can't take them and save them. All it can do is reveal to them how they've missed the boat. And they are turned and in turning to the one who fulfilled the law. And they, like the Gentiles, didn't receive Jesus through the law. They rejected him through their law, but they accepted him through faith. They accepted him through faith. That's how all men come to Jesus. It doesn't matter what your background is. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, then the part of their lives, meaning their pre-legalism days, all of the law, everything that they learned, everything that they applied themselves to, no longer is what they adhere to. They adhere to, by faith, Jesus Christ. So that part of themselves is dead. And going back to it, then it holds them to it again. They are now putting themselves back into bondage. And what Paul said here is, if I go back to the things that I destroyed, the things that of my past, if I go back to them and hang on to them, then I'm found to be a transgressor, because no man can live up to it. And they should understand, if they've truly accepted Jesus Christ by faith, then there's nothing else that they need to do in order to remain in faith with Jesus Christ. You don't have to go back and do these things. None of that's going to earn you any favor, gain you a place. It's all dead to you. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And in Romans 3:20, Paul says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, without the law, how would we know what God's standard is? God revealed His standard to mankind through the law. And through that law, we find that if we're honest with ourselves when we come to know Jesus Christ, no man can fulfill that standard. That's too high. It's too elevated. We can't reach it. We have to have an intercessor. We have to have a redeemer. And that man and that Lord is Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh as man, but came as God, who lived a sinless life, who gave Himself for us because we could not measure up. And James 2, 8 through 10 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality and commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So let me just say this morning, what Paul was seeing here was that they were coming in and they were bringing people back under the law of certain aspects that they felt comfortable with, and they were going back to their own heritage. Therefore, they broke the entire law because they were not loving their neighbor as themselves, as one of the greatest commandments. See, that's how we have to look at it too. If we decide that, well, you know, after reading the Old Testament, I need to go back to this, whether it might be diet, whether it might be study, whether it might be certain celebrations, whatever it is, if you're locked in on it as though it's something you have to do, what you have to look at too, then okay, you might as well go ahead and try to do the rest of it. Because doing those things, you know, you're still a lawbreaker. Even if you fulfill these few that you want to do and feel like you can do, there's going to be one you can't adhere to. You can't. So why go back to that? Why not remain at peace and at rest and have that rest from God, walking in Him, knowing that He is the fulfillment of the law and He fulfilled it on our behalf, so now we don't have to. What a blessing that is in relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. And He, having fulfilled the law, set us free from it. Now, while the law still has its purpose, it is still there and it still reveals man's sin and man's inability to redeem himself. Christ intervened. He became our Savior by taking all of that upon the cross, our sin upon the cross. And therefore, our faith in Him and Him alone, can we have free? We have freedom. We have freedom from ourselves. We have free from the law of sin and death, as well as the written law and all of its commandments. In Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. See, we're given only two commandments that we're to adhere to as Christians. And Jesus gives those to us in Matthew 22:35-40. One of the lawyers, had to be a lawyer asking the question, they asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, they were trying to trip him up. They were trying to him to single out one thing, and then they could come in around him with the other one and say, well, how can you say that's the most important? You know, this should be the most important. So what he does, he says, Jesus answered to them, and he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. On these two commandments, Jesus spoke it. These are the two commandments that we need to be concerned with as Christians. First and foremost, do we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are we putting our faith in Him? Are we seeking Him for our daily need? Are we going to Him as Jesus taught in the model prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Are we going to Him? Are we praising Him? Are we worshiping Him? Are we exalting Him and accepting Him as the Lord in our lives? And are we worshiping Him? Are we laying our sins at His feet? Are we also laying the good things of in our lives at His feet? Or are we hanging on to things? See, here's the thing that the Lord wants us to understand. It's very easy for someone to say, you need to lay all your sin down at Jesus' feet and repent. Amen. I agree with that. But there are some things that we still hang on to that are not bad things. I have this talent. I have this gift. I can do this. I can do that. I think the Lord wants us to take these and lay them at His feet as well. Why? Because then when He can use those through you, you're glorifying Him, not yourself. You're not exalting yourself with what you can do, how you are, all the gifts that you have. And it's been affected in the church through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. People get hold of this gift and they want to run with it all around the world and charge people to come see it. Gifts should not be used that way. They should be used in accordance by the plan of the Holy Spirit. As He gives them, He uses them, not for our benefit, not for us to gain, and not for us to hold it over other people's head, that if you don't have this, well, you're not quite the Christian you should be. Baloney. Baloney. You're the Christian you are by Jesus Christ and your faith in Him, not by anything else that you have or don't have. And the Holy Spirit will give you what you need when you need it. You need to ask. And I do believe the Word teaches, ask for the gifts of the Spirit. Paul even said, seek them. Seek all the gifts. But if you're seeking, seek the Holy Spirit to use them through you, not that they belong to you, for your purposes and your benefits. That's what we're called to do. Now, all of the law and all the commandments and all the prophets that are pointed that pointed to Jesus' coming, they're now subject to these two laws, loving God and loving others. And it's amazingly simple. It's so simple. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not complicated. Trust God. Put your faith in Him. Receive Jesus. Boom. Love Him. Love others. Now, I do believe people sometimes get that backwards. They think, well, I can gain favor with God if I do these good things for people in the community, and I put my money out here, and I get my name in the paper for donating this. That's not loving your neighbor. Loving your neighbor is following God's plan by loving Him and allowing Him to pour the Spirit into you that you're giving to those around you as He's calling you to do. Because you'll always find that there'll be more needs than one man or one woman can ever fulfill. You're not called to everything. You're called to obedience. Let Him direct your path and what you're to do and not to do. But I believe that one of the reasons there's so many people have had add-ons, if you will, to the salvation message is because it's just too simple for people of much study and much mind thinking can handle. They, oh, it's got to be more to it than that. No, there's more to it. We're missing something. So they go and they try to come up with stuff. They tend to overcomplicate everything. Everything is overcomplicated. A written agreement between two parties is easy to understand until an attorney gets a hold of it. And I do believe that these disclaimers and these legal things that are written are not made so that we literally protect someone. It's made to hide something so you might miss it and get in a loophole and wind up in bondage when you didn't realize you would be. These loopholes they throw in here, all of these things, common sense gets thrown out the window. It's just gone when it comes to certain aspects of life. Disclaimers, fine print, and big words, all intended to keep people from really understanding the truth of the document. And they do it on purpose. They do it on purpose. Now, it can be the same way with theologians. They can overcomplicate things because they just can't accept that it's this simple. So it's got to be this and it's got to be that. So they want to put an add-on. They want to write commentaries that raise more questions than they give answers. And I'll be honest with you, I've read a ton of commentaries, and I love most of the ones that I read. There are some I just scratch my head and say, I don't know what they just said. I don't even know where they went from this passage to come up with that. Where is this all linked together? I don't get it. But they're trying a lot of times to explain things that God chose not to explain. And I promise you, it's okay to say, you know what? I just don't know. I just don't know. But I know the one that does. And He's the one that I'm going to trust. He's the one that I'm going to walk with. And we have to be careful not to go outside the boundaries of what is written to try to explain things. Because that's pride. And 1 Corinthians 4:6 says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written." This is the Apostle Paul talking. This is Apollos. He said, "We've done this. We have purposely come and presented this to you, that you do not go beyond and think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." See, the first thing that happens when you begin to explain things that aren't really explained, but you think you've got the answer to, you've puffed yourself up, and it brings division about the next person that comes along, and they say, no, you don't understand, you misinterpret it altogether. This is what that really means. And then you have this against this, and it does so much damage in the body of Christ, because they've drawn lines on things the Scripture didn't draw the lines on. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to focus on Jesus and let Him answer what He needs to answer, when He needs to answer, and how He needs to answer. And rather than that, just say, "You know what? I don't know. And I'm okay with that." When these things happen in the church, it's very divisive. And it's okay not to have the absolute answer to every question. But again, just know that you have faith and in a relationship with the one who does have all the answers. He'll give you what you need when you need it. And He will carry you in the times that you don't understand. But we will never know all He knows while we're still in this earthly body. And even then, we're not going to all know everything He knows. He's God. We're a created being. There will always be limitations. Always be limitations. Now, I know the world says, "Oh, no boundaries, no limitations. Where are you going to go today? What is your goal today? You can get past any boundary you ever set for yourself." That's just not true. It's not true. It's a marketing ploy to try to get you to get past where you're at and get out of your comfort zone. Hey, I'm all for that, but not in the world sense. Get out of your comfort zone in the spiritual sense. Stretch yourself by study. Stretch yourself by prayer. Stretch yourself by not holding back, but putting yourself out there and being where God wants you to be. And learn to rest in that place. There is boundaries that we can get past. But the ones in the world, the ones in our mind, the ones in the flesh that we keep trying to get past so we can better ourselves, you'll never better yourself. You may get more stuff. You may even get a better education, get a better job. You may have all of these things that you can account for success. But if you don't have Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter. None of that stuff's going to carry you into eternity. You leave it all behind. And we need to understand that. We need to grab a hold of Jesus and hang on to Him with everything we've got. Ask Him to change us. He reveals to you. There's not one in the room who's been a Christian for any length of time that has not consciously known the Holy Spirit to say, "This is an area you need to work on. Let's get and study this in the Word. What does the Word say about this? What does the Bible say about that?" And when we are obedient and go and we read it and we study it, and then we say, "Okay, Lord, how do I apply it?" He gives us the wisdom on how to apply. And in the men's group, we're going through the book of Proverbs, and it's a wonderful time because we're not coming with the main study. We're just taking a few verses, and we're talking about them and talking about wisdom and how God plants that wisdom. And if you desire wisdom and you desire Him and you desire all that He has for us above all other things, then He grants you the knowledge. He grants you the ability to understand. He grants you discernment in situations because you're seeking Him for the answers. You're not trying to figure it all out on your own. We'll never know all that we want to know, but we can know all that we need to know in Jesus Christ. In verses 19 through 21, For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, and who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. God knew we needed a Savior. He knew we could never measure up to our sinful nature. In our sinful nature, it's always going to be there. He gave the law not to save, but to reveal the sin that is in each one of us. And ultimately, the law brings judgment. That's what the law does. It's the law of the land today. You break the law today, you have judgment. You have a consequence. You have to face it. But Jesus brings mercy. And that's something that we all desperately need. Paul is saying here that once he received God's gift of grace and mercy, why go back to the place of judgment? Because ultimately that's what you're doing. When you resubmit to past, whether it's your past law of God, whether it's even your own past, where there's some things that you're reattaching yourself to that you know God told you is not good for you, don't do that. You reattach, you're replacing, you're putting yourself back into the place of judgment. And why resubmit ourselves into that bondage? If there's any righteousness or redemption in the law, then why did Jesus die in the first place? There would have been another way. Well, the Jews then, they didn't need Jesus, but the rest did. Is that what they're saying? Ultimately, that is what some of them were saying at that point in time. Jesus could have come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords upon his first visit, enforcing the law of Moses upon all of mankind. He could have done that. But knowing that no one could live up to that law, even the Jewish teachers of the law would have been judged by the law. They would have been found guilty in the law. And who then could get to heaven? If Jesus had come with the judgment sword first instead of grace first, by the time it's all said and done, it would be Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit alone. That's something to think about. It's only through Jesus, His mercy and His grace, Him coming in that place of grace, that allows us access to the Father, to have eternal life. Who could be saved if it was just judgment of the law? Because of His love for us, Jesus is the only one that could fulfill the law. He gave Himself as a ransom to the Father on our behalf. And back to the simplicity of the gospel, all we have to do is believe. All we have to do is believe that He did that for us and walk in faith that the legal system is done away with. We are children of God. We are no longer bound. We're no longer bound to our flesh. We're no longer bound to sin and death. We're no longer bound to the legalistic view of how we're supposed to live as Christians. We're no longer bound up in the Jewish law, for sure. We're not bound by anything. We have freedom. Now, somebody in the world today might look and say, well, I see all kinds of rules and regulations. You can't go partying and drinking like you used to. You can't be sleeping around like you used to. You can't have these recreational drugs. You can't do all this fun stuff. You're bound. Really? I'm the one that's bound? Can you stop any of those things on your own? Can you just say, I'm not going to do any of these things anymore? Oh, I don't want to. No, because you're bound in your flesh, and your fleshly desires have you bound up to these things. The ones who are in sin are the ones in bondage. The ones in Christ are free to say no. What a wonderful freedom we have. We're no longer bound. Jesus accomplished this, not the law. Jesus did not die in vain, and we can walk in the freedom and the simplicity of that. And in John 1:12, it says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. And 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. The only separation, the only division the church should have is not internal, it's external. Division from the world. Separate from the world. Well, wait a minute. I can't do that. I live in a secular place. I have a secular boss. They're telling these jokes. They're doing all this stuff. They're living all this ugly way. How can I separate myself? Paul said, if you separate yourself, you would have to go to heaven. He's not talking about physical separation. He's talking about spiritual separation. He's talking about deciding in your mind not to follow suit with what your friends or co-workers or relatives even are doing if they're not following Christ. We're to separate from their activities, not separate from them. Well, how can you do that? How can you live that life? Well, it comes back to what we saw in the very beginning here. Peter made a choice to follow after what men were going to think rather than what God would think, or rather than what the other believers, you know, were thinking. He kind of fell into that bondage of, I don't want to be seen because I know they're going to talk bad about me. Your life in Christ is to say, no, I'm not going to go to that movie with you guys. No, I don't go to the bars anymore. No, I don't do that anymore. That's not what I find pleasurable, and it goes against what I believe. It opens a door for your testimony to be seen, number one, and to witness to others. But it also keeps you safe from harm, because if you just say, well, you know what, I don't have to drink if I go with them to the bar. Okay, but then what happens if something happens in that bar, a big fight brawl breaks out and you wind up in jail with them? How does that affect your image with Christ? How does that reflect your witness? And really, we are to be a witness to the world. So we do have to make these choices. We have to decide. And the other aspect, too, is will this, even if I have freedom in this area because of my relationship with Christ, am I going to hold that freedom over somebody else as a believer and then judge them because they don't have the same freedom? No, Paul speaks a whole lot about that, and a whole other message we'll get to. We actually covered a lot of that in Romans when we did that message. We're not to elevate our freedoms above other believers, but we're also not to put ourselves in dangerous places and use freedom as an excuse. We have to consciously keep focused in relationship to Christ. He will tell you. He will give you the wisdom. He will give you the guidance. And when he says no, that's our place to say, okay, Lord, I hear that. I'm not doing that. But we have to walk it out. There's no division in Christianity, and there's no division in Christ. The division comes when man complicates it, makes it bad, makes it this, makes it that, make it things that aren't true, trying to build something up in order to elevate themselves. We need to stay away from that. Keep your eyes on the main thing, which is Jesus Christ. Study His Word. And if you study His Word, you will be able to take what other people say and balance it by God's Word and then say, you know what? The Bible didn't say that. And there's many times people will tell you, well, the Bible says so-and-so and so-and-so. Really? If you study the Word and you know it, challenge them and say, where? Most of the time, if it's not true, I know it's in there. Well, show me. They can't, because it's not there. So study, seek the Lord, desire Him above all things, put anything that we have in our past, put it behind us, that we then can walk in the present with Christ and not live in the past bondages of our sin and the past teaching, the past lifestyles, the past whatever it is. The Bible is true, will always be true, and it's our guideline. It is our anchor. It's what we hang on to, our foundation. And if anything comes in the world against it and it stands and says this is truth and the Bible says it's not, we stand firm. Stand firm in the truth. Understand who we are. And we are no longer bound by the lies of the world. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that our freedom is far greater than we know sometimes, because we still get wrapped up momentarily in the flesh. And we thank you, Lord, that when we do fall, when we do stumble, that your Spirit grabs us. And when we're repentant, Lord, and we recognize that we've done wrong, you dust us off, you clean us up, and you say, here, you know, I love you. I will always love you. And Lord, we know you always love us. You don't always love everything we do. But Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness and your grace. And we come right now, and Lord, we just lay all these things at your feet. We lay all of our past thoughts, our past understandings, our past beliefs, our history, everything, Lord. We put it down. And we say, Lord, I don't want to look at other Christians based on what I used to be and what I used to know. I want to look at other Christians through your eyes. I want to love through your eyes. Because truly that's where love comes from, is through you. It's not from within ourselves. We're only programmed to love ourselves. But in you, we're programmed to love you. We come to the point where we desire to love you and learn to love others. Thank you again, Lord. We praise you, we worship you, and we glorify your name. And all God's people said, amen.